It's an important teaching. And the more you repeat it, maybe eventually you'll get it. I know right now everybody's just clicking the books and everything else. Let's talk for a while. Well, this is when I should tell the jokes while you're clicking the notebooks. And emphasize the importance of this teaching. But then I think God keeps repeating it because no matter how long we live the Christian life, how often we hear this basic truth, and I will say it's a basic truth that we need to learn over and over again, because we never quite get it. I was at a conference this week that God helped me in some things in my life. I actually took a class, but it ended up not being, I got a certificate and graduated and everything else. Boy, I'm lucky me. I want to use that for something eventually, but God showed me some things, and I told the instructor of the class, wow, I've been pastoring for 34 years. I wish I would have known this 36 years ago. It could have been so helpful. And the truth is, it's always been in the Bible, but just didn't get it. And some of the things that I'm sharing with you, I know I've been emphasizing a lot because I've lived much of my Christian life without a proper understanding of this. And I faced a lot of frustration. And faced a lot of frustration in the ministry, in my life as a Christian, because I didn't have the understanding that I now have of it. And I feel like I'm just starting to understand it. And that's why I'm emphasizing this, and I want to get to the book of Romans because that is the most important of the books, but I'm trying to prime the pump a little bit by looking at some of the cliff note versions of the same truth. And one of them is in the book of Galatians. But when I think of the book of Galatians, the first thing that comes to mind, in fact, I think this ought to be the title of the book of Galatians, in chapter number 3 is where you find this, Oh Foolish Galatians. Oh Foolish Galatians. I think that could be written to us. Oh, foolish members of First Baptist Church of Amelia. Oh, foolish Christians. We'll get to that. That's where we're going to end eventually. But I want to say this, just some general things about Galatians. If you're not familiar with this book, this is a great book. And a book that is often misquoted by folks that are leaning much farther left than we would like folks to lean. In modern Christianity, this book is often, I'm just going to read you some things there and add some things to that. This book is often used to teach something contrary to God's intent, this is evidence in the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And I put a reference there. Let me read the verse to you in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 10. I think this could be a good summary. But the Apostle Paul, it wasn't Popeye that said this, it was the Apostle Paul. For by grace of God I am what I am. It's by the grace of God. And he defines it a little bit in that verse. And we'll go all the way through that because then we would get too bogged down. And this grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. God's poured his grace out upon every one of us. The truth is, most of the time, it's in vain. But Paul said, no, I didn't want it to be in vain. He said, for I labored more abundantly than they all and everybody else. But it wasn't me. Instead, it was the grace of God. What Paul was saying is God's grace is poured out. It's up to us how much we're going to turn that faucet on, how much we're going to let work out in our life. That is the crux of the whole thing right there. And we see that in the life of the Apostle Paul. And two words used, and I give you these because when you hear teaching in the book of Galatians, you're going to hear these words come up a lot. And they're used and misused much in modern Christianity. There are two words used and misused frequently in modern Christianity. One of them is actually a biblical word that's mentioned a few times, I think 3 times in the book of Galatians. The other one is never found in the Bible, but it's used quite often by Bible teachers. The first word is the word liberty. Liberty is rightly defined. You may have heard me give the simple definition of liberty, explaining that liberty and freedom are not the same thing. Most people that talk about liberty and freedom, they use them synonymously. They're not the same thing. Liberty is freedom with responsibility. When someone's free, they can do whatever they want to. when they have liberty, they can do whatever they want to, but they do have responsibility. There are some limitations. God talks much about liberty. Well, a few times the word liberty is used in this book. It's not the ability or the license to live the life that I choose, but it's rather the ability to live the life that God designed me to live. A life free from sin, rather than a life of sin. And it is a life of righteousness, guided and directed by holiness rather than sin. That's the liberty we have in Christ. We can now live in God's righteousness rather than living in the sin that we've been bound to in our flesh. And presently popular idea, and here's something to think about. The popular idea, which doesn't go real far back, you understand some things about Christian history, and I like to read old books because you don't see a lot of things that are very popular today. For example, we tell people you need to ask Jesus into your heart. Try to find that one in the Bible. Well, I asked Jesus, and you know you're going to heaven? Yeah, I know I'm going to heaven because I asked Jesus into my heart. And there's an idea that gives a false foundation for Christianity to begin with. I asked Jesus into my life. Now, at best, that feeds the spirit of Laodicea, where it's all about me. This is my life. I'm going to do what I want to, and I just have Jesus in my life to help me along the way. If I stumble, He's there. He can pick me up. In reality, we were placed in Him, the Bible teaches. And it leads to the spirit of Laodicea, which is very popular. There's no coincidence there. Worse yet, the spirit of idolatry. We can create a God that we desire. And you see that today in what's called Christianity? Well, this is the God that I like. And your God's different than mine, but they're the same God. But this is the one that I've formed in my image and my likeness. But that word liberty, we're going to come back to that one at the end of the message tonight. And I need to get there before we come back to it. Legalism. You ever heard that term before? How many of you ever been called a legalist? Every time somebody calls me a legalist, can you define that word for me? I got a strange definition of legalism. Most Christians have a strange idea of what legalism is. And legalism is, biblically, it's the idea that any outward action, religious exercise, or moral behavior can earn favor or strength my relationship with Christ. That's an important definition. We'll come back. We'll mention that throughout the message. I just want to lay that foundation at the beginning. God's love and favor upon me is purely all of His mercy and grace. Isn't that good? And nothing to do. I did nothing to earn salvation. I did nothing to merit His favor. And as a Christian, I can do nothing to be more accepted by Him. Everything is of God's grace. Galatians 3, verses 1 through 3, talks about that, and I won't read all the verses there right now. That's where we get this phrase, old foolish Galatians. We've begun in this, we'll come back to that in a little bit. It's not the same thing as holy living, sanctified, separated, living a peculiar life, as God says, different than the world. A life that's not involved in the immorality and the wickedness of the world. If that were true, and by the way, if the modern definition of legalism, when folks call you a legalist because you're trying to live like Jesus Christ, if that were true, every Bible character could be called a legalist, especially James and Jesus, every one of the disciples, because they practice holy living and godliness in their life, and that didn't make them closer to God, but they did that because they were close to God. And there's a difference there. And we understand that, but I'm going to apply this to us today. Our natural tendency is unknowingly, now this is just who we are. Every one of us is guilty of this. You say, well, I wouldn't do this. I'm going to show you tonight we do this. This is our nature. To say we don't do this would be like saying, well, I never sin. Everybody knows better than that, right? This is what we naturally do. We tend to unknowingly step into legalistic tendencies without recognizing them for what they are. That's what I want to show you tonight. And how do we do that? Well, let me give you a couple ideas. I was going to go over some of these things. I was going to mention a couple of things. You ever cut a deal with God? God, if you do this, I'll do that. We think that, well, if we do certain things, that we just cut a deal with God. That's how we do that. Or we try to buy or earn His love. God, I'm going to pray harder, and then you're going to answer my prayers. God, I'm going to win more people to you, and then you're going to answer. God, I'm going to pray, read my Bible more, and then you're going to love me more, and then you're going to start working in my life. That's not how it works. But that's how our mind naturally thinks. We're going to do more penance. We're going to flog ourselves. After all, we're supposed to live the crucified life. I'm going to whip myself. I'm going to crucify myself. I'm going to die a martyr. I'm going to martyr myself. And therefore, I'm going to gain some kind of favor. God, it doesn't work that way. But isn't that the way our mind naturally thinks? Well, if I do these things, I'll get closer to God. But that's exactly the opposite of how God works grace. I want you to look at Galatians chapter 2. And beginning in verse number 16. Galatians chapter number 2. Let me know when I get to the place where you need to turn the page, all right? Because I've got four pages and you've got two pages, so they don't line up exactly. All right? Galatians chapter number 2, verse number 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. I always say, when I see that, I think of what my mom used to say, heavens no. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Let me just tell you this. That last phrase, we're going to get to that eventually here. I have to hurry through. I'm just going to do a little study on these verses right here. Most of my life, I've lived a life where I've frustrated the grace of God. Before I was saved and after I was saved. Because I had in my mind, in order to be saved, I got to be a good person. And I was out to be a good person. I didn't get saved until I was 19 years old when I realized all my righteousness are as filthy rags. And then as a Christian, most of my Christian life, I said, okay, I've got to do better. I've got to try better. I've got to pray harder. I've got to work harder. I've got to do this. I've got to do that. And then I'll be a better Christian. I'm frustrating the grace of God. Paul said God's grace was filled up in me. And I labored more than anybody else because I just let His grace pour out. I turned the faucet full blast and let His grace flow through me. But it was all His grace. I did absolutely nothing. Turned the faucet on and let His grace come out. But I want you to see something here tonight. We're going to look at some key words in this text that we just read. First of all, that phrase, knowing. Knowing, we know that salvation is not of works. Verse number 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by works. Justification is just as if I never sinned. I'm jumping ahead of myself. That's down a little bit farther. But I saw that word and threw that in. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. And by the way, it doesn't matter if we're talking about the Old Testament law or our laws. Our understanding of this is what we should do. The moral law or biblical law. The natural law of man or the laws of God. We're not justified by the works of any law. But by the faith of Jesus Christ. Notice that little word of? By the faith of Christ. You know that every bit of faith that I have came from Christ? Jesus is life. Jesus also is faith. Every life, everything that is alive is a part of God, is a part of Christ. Everything. Life is Christ. Science has no definition of life because they can never define life because life is Christ. My life is in Christ. Jesus also is faith. It's the faith of Jesus Christ. Not the faith in Jesus Christ, but the faith of Jesus Christ. Now, read on. It says, even we that have believed in Jesus Christ. Now we see the word in there. Apart from Jesus, we have and we are nothing. I believe, or I put my faith, the word believe, faith, are very similar words. I put my faith, he that believeth in the Son of God. We put our faith in him. So it's not our faith. It's, we just said, okay, I'm going to plug into you. To plug into your faith, it's your faith that raised you from the dead, and I am in Jesus Christ. And it's his faith that we now live by. And notice that we are justified by the faith of Christ. Later on in verse number 16. That we might be justified by the faith of Christ. And again, justification, the definition that you often hear of that, and I put any notes there, just as if I never sinned. You can't forget that definition. Just as if I never got, and it's not because we have never sinned, it's not because he washed our sins away, but we are in Christ. We still have sin. He washed them away spiritually, but we still sin in a very practical level, don't we? We still do sin. But our faith is not in our sinlessness. Our faith, our righteousness, is in Jesus Christ's righteousness, or his justification. God sees now, and sees us now as beloved children, with all the rights and privileges of his only begotten Son. And of course, Romans 8 is going to define this more, where he says that we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We are seated in heavenly places, a phrase that we use in Ephesians chapter number 2. Jesus is seated at the right, seated, he's there. At the right hand of God the Father, and we are seated with him in those same heavenly places. We are in Christ. Everything we have is in Christ. We are nothing in and of ourselves. And let me ask you a question. You know the answer to this. What is the one sin that will keep me out of heaven? If I'm not saved, what is the one sin that will keep me out of heaven? What? Rejecting, not belief, unbelief, not murder, it's not adultery, it's not theft, it's not lying, stealing, cheating, whatever. None of those things will get me out of heaven. Only unbelief, the lack of faith, will keep me out of heaven. Rejecting Jesus Christ, they're all the same thing. Now, we'll come back to that in just a little bit. Now, I want you to see this in verse number 17. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also found as sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. But if we seek any other means of justification, we are rejected by God as sinners, and we become the enemies of God. You know that you were born an enemy of God? James chapter number 4. Talks about that. I'm going to start in verse number 1 of James, but verse number 4 of James 4 says, ye adulterers and adulteresses. Wait a minute, he's not talking about me. Oh yeah, that's what I am. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be the friend of the world is the enemy of God. You think that the scripture saith unto them, that spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth envy, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Therein is our problem and our struggle with living the Christian life, because our pride says, I've got to do something. If you're dealing with a lost person, this gospel is so simple they can't accept it because of their pride. When we're dealing with walking with Christ, it's so simple we can't accept it because of our pride. Well, I've got to do something. It can't be free. It's got to be something that I do. God, and we understand, God cannot allow sin in his presence. And we as believers, God cannot fellowship with us while we are bound in sin as believers. Jesus came to make us free, to give us liberty in Christ, freedom with responsibility. Now, what is the one sin that will keep a believer in fellowship with God? What's the one sin that will keep a believer from fellowship with God? Let me give you a clue. It's the same thing as the last question. Our lack of faith. Our lack of belief. Our lack of trust. Our pride causes us to say, well, Romans chapter 14. I want to read that whole section of scripture and actually go back before verse number 21. And just verse 21 through 23, the last part of verse number 23. You all know this section. Whatsoever is not of faith is what? Sin. By the way, that chapter is talking to believers. If it's not of faith, it's what? Sin. Not my faith, his faith. It's not my ability, it's not my talent, it's not my doing, but it's his grace. Again, what is grace? I give you that definition too often, and we'll come back to that in a little bit. Grace is God doing in us and through us what is humanly impossible. We can't save ourselves. We cannot live the Christian life on our own. And I'm showing you, and I know a lot of this is review to us, but the truth is, it's never sunk in, and it's never been so clear to me as it has been in recent years. This is a fascinating verse. The next statement there, if I had to look ahead a little bit, I can only see what I'm reading. I can't read ahead. That's why I'm a poor reader. But we're going to look ahead here a little bit. The next statement there, grace is God doing in and through me what is humanly impossible. Now, the in part specifically is speaking of salvation. I am placed in Christ. We say it because we think of everything in our world. We want to bring God down to the world. God was placed in my life, and it's still my life. No. That's where our problem is. It's not my life. We're doing God doing in and through us. That's God's continuing grace. God's practical sanctification. God doing through me what is humanly impossible. I want you to look at verse number 18. I love the picture that's given to us in this verse. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. I just put a statement there. Don't seek to build again the things which I destroyed. Can you imagine saying, I just heard somebody talking about a building right outside of Wrigley, a couple of buildings right outside of Wrigley Field. They used to have rooftop things, and now they redid the field there. You don't follow baseball, so you don't know anyways. But people used to sit up there and watch the game from the rooftop, but now they changed the stadium, put a big screen television monitor up there, so they can't see anymore. So those buildings are kind of run down, and somebody's talking about tearing them down and rebuilding something there. Yeah, because they're pretty much useless buildings. The only good thing about those buildings was the rooftop where they had bleachers. And if you ever go to the game there, ball game, but now they're no good. And the building itself is just kind of a run-down shambles. So they're trying to get an ordinance, and some folks are protesting because they like the historical value of these old buildings that are worthless buildings, but they're old. So they want to tear them down and build one big building there. Could you imagine somebody going in there? Said, okay, we're going to we got all the permits, we're going to tear these buildings down, and then we're going to build a new building exactly like the one we just tore down. Run down and everything. Just exactly like, you'd say, well, that's stupid, isn't it? The truth is, we do the same thing. God had destroyed the works of the law through his faith, through his salvation, we understand that, but now to live the Christian life, well, I got to work hard for it. Hard work being a Christian. I got to try hard. It's a tough battle. No, it's the same thing. It's faith. Don't seek to build again the things which we've already destroyed. We've tore down the idea of works for righteousness, for salvation, but now we naturally try to rebuild them when it comes to living for God. We've destroyed the works-based salvation. We must also destroy the works-based sanctification. Now, our human nature desires to rebuild the notion that I must work now for righteousness concerning sanctification. That's just the way we think, isn't it? That's the way we naturally think. Just like before we were saved, somebody said, well, all you got to do is trust Jesus Christ. No. I don't have to just trust Christ. I have to go to church. I have to be a good person. I have to try to keep the Ten Commandments. I have to do all these things because that's what religion taught me. And I said, no. That's worth it. You don't need to do any of that. You just need to call on and put your faith in Him. We understand that now for salvation, but when it comes to sanctification, no. To live the Christian life, I've got to do certain things. I've got to get up at 4 o'clock in the morning, spend 14 hours on prayer before I have my coffee. No, maybe not quite that much. But we've got to do all these things, and we have said, boy, if I could do this, boy, I would really be a holy person. I would be right with God, and God could begin to use, and we're doing the same thing. It's just our human nature. Say we don't do that, we would be deceiving ourselves because we think that that's going to bring us closer to God. The law only produces death. Again, only God can produce life. Notice in verse number 19, he says, for I, through the law, am dead. Through the law. Only thing the law, there were really two purposes of the law. For our purpose here, we're only focusing on one of them. The two purposes of the law in the Old Testament, one was to show us we're sinners, right? The other one was to point us to Jesus Christ. That's all the ceremonial laws, point us to Jesus Christ. But all the moral law was given for one reason, not to earn salvation, not to earn good credit and chalk up a few good points in heaven. When we get there, we'll have something to say to St. Peter. By the way, you can meet St. Peter at the gates, all right? Just so you know that. We're building this. We got a list over here of good things, list over here of bad things, and that's the way the world thinks. That's the way our natural mind thinks. But we know that that law was only given. Now we understand this clearly when it comes to telling people about salvation. How clear is it in our mind when it comes to sanctification? Now, here's something to consider. Are we still on the right page here? We need a new page. Okay. I need a new page. Ben? That's right. Well, I'm right at the top of that page. We're dead. I'm looking at that page thinking you still have it, but I have it up here. You don't have it. All right? I am dead to the law in verse number 19. Thanks for telling me after I asked, all right? I would have just kept going. Oh, by the way, we could have used that other page about 20 minutes ago. But anyways, I am dead to the law in verse number 19. To the law I am dead. I don't mean I'm dead spiritually, but I'm dead to the law. The law is of no value to me when it comes to finding the righteousness, finding forgiveness of sin. Now, here's something to think about. I think this is on your paper. When Jesus died on the cross, only His flesh died. You ever think of that? And His flesh only died when He gave up the ghost. When He said, into thy hands I commend. You see, Jesus was fully God and fully man. Only the man died on the cross. The God part stayed alive, very much alive. Jesus died on the cross, only His flesh died. He was fully man and fully God, and it is not possible for God to die. Say, well, God died on the cross. No, God can't die. He is life. If God died, all life would cease to exist, because He is life. Is that too deep? Well, I don't know. I'm still clicking my notebook. God cannot die. God cannot lie either. Hey, that could be a poem. But never mind. God cannot... His humanity died on the cross. He died in our place for humanity. He died that I might live unto God. At salvation, now, to give this picture, when Jesus died on the cross, His humanity died. And we're saved in Christ. When He died on the cross, I died with Him. What? That's pretty deep, isn't it? I died with Christ because I'm in Christ, right? My life is hid with Christ in God, as it really is. But that I might live in the God. At salvation, I joined with him in death. And now I'm free to experience life through his resurrection. He is the first fruits of the resurrection. Remember Jesus called the first fruits? The Feast of the First Fruits was a picture of Jesus Christ dying and his resurrection. But we are the latter fruits. We're just plain fruits is what we are. We're going to join in his resurrection physically and bodily. Now, you got to be careful. And please understand, I'm not talking about sinless perfection. All right? There's two things that a lot of folks go, whoa, that's a little bit different. You preaching about sinless perfection. And I think, whoa, that's a little different. Are you talking about speaking in tongues or faith healing and all that stuff? No, it has nothing to do with it. But we kind of lump them together because we don't clearly understand this and can't define it in our mind because of the confusion that's being taught in so-called Christianity today. Now, if I'm going to be raised with Christ, I've got to first die with him. That's pretty simple, isn't it? Before Jesus could be raised from the dead, he had to die, right? If he's not dead, he can't rise. It's been hard to rise from the dead if you're not dead. Somebody told me one this morning. Don, I'm going to believe this one on you. What was the band that you said you started? I'm trying to find a joke that you'll laugh at. If I can borrow one from somebody else, maybe they'll laugh at it. The Defibrillators. I'm starting a band. I'm going to call it the Defibrillators. It's a Christian band. We specialize in revival music. Drum roll. They're trying to help me out, but I don't know. But if we're not dead, we can't be revived. If we're not dead, we can't rise from the dead. Jesus had to die to raise himself from the dead. And we are identified with him in Christ. Now, I'm going to show you this. It becomes very clear when we get down another verse here. So, and I lost my glasses. Boy, that would have been bad if I stepped on them. I'd have to revert to my Colonel Clink glasses. But they don't get smashed when you step on them. Now notice this in verse number 20. I am presently crucified with Christ. What can a dead man do? Nothing. There's nothing a dead man can do to earn favor with anyone. I am dead presently. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, on the contrary, on the opposite of that, I live. But it's not I. It's not me. When Jesus went to the grave and he came up out of the grave, he was not the same. When we come up out of the grave, when we die with Christ and reckon ourselves, and I love that term, reckon. We're going to get to that in the book of Romans. Again, if you're familiar with the book of Romans, you're going to see all these things come to light and expanded on in the book of Romans. We identify ourselves with Christ. We die with him. And when we sing about the cross, it's not, oh, Lord, I need to crucify myself. We get the wrong picture. I need to crucify myself. I need to flog myself. I need to nail myself to a cross. If you're careful, you get to that extreme. Some so-called Christians do that. I need to do some kind of penance in order to get closer to God. And I need to mourn for the death of Christ. No, realize simply this. When Jesus died on the cross, I died. And that's why I kneel at the cross now. When we sing the song, Kneel at the Cross, I recognize the fact that I died with Jesus right there. All my desires, all my dreams, all my wants, they all died with Christ. I'm dead. I am dead. And if I understand that, it transforms everything the way we think in our Christian life. Nevertheless, on the contrary, it is all of faith. Works have no merit or standing in God's righteousness. This does not negate good works. But instead, it makes good works possible. We talk about crowns in heaven, and I know sometimes that becomes a source of pride. Well, bless God, I'm building up some crowns in heaven. I'm paying for some crowns in heaven. There's nothing I can do to earn any crowns in heaven. The only crowns that I'm going to have in heaven, I don't deserve to begin with. That's why I should just lay them at Jesus' feet, because they're all his. It's God working in me. I didn't do anything to earn anything. I just died to myself and let him. any good thing that I did. And that's what Paul is talking about in the book of 1 Corinthians 15, the verse that we read earlier. It's all because of the grace of God. I just died to my flesh and let the Word of God, let the Holy Spirit of God, let the grace of God work in me. All my righteousnesses, all my good works are nothing but, what does Isaiah say? Filthy rags. All the good things I can do, even as a Christian, are filthy rags. The very best I could possibly do is less than useless to God. Bless God, I just got to serve Him. I've got to do this. In fact, if we try to serve Him on our own, we're opposing God. We're fighting against God. We're like Jacob wrestling all night against God and realized till the morning light that it was God I was wrestling. I don't know. I was trying to do things on my own. Where Jacob had to learn when Jacob became a picture of the crucified life and the spirit-filled life when he had to die himself. There's never a greater truth for the believer to experience in Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. But it's not I, but Christ. He is alive in me. He's taken over this flesh. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me. Yet not I, but Christ. It's no longer my life. I didn't ask Him into my life. And that's the only way I could understand it when everything was about me. But when I began to grow, at least got a month or so old, I realized it's not all about me. There's other people in this world, and it's all about me. It's no longer my life. I'm not just... I'm seeing sometimes you see people going, well, I'm under new management. No, I'm not under new management. I've got a new owner. I've shut down. I'm dead. I've passed away and someone else has taken over the business. And that's God Himself. The new owner has taken over this old carcass. And I desire to think what I desire, what I think, what I feel is no longer important. Now that's easy to say, isn't it? That's easy to tell other people. Hey, what I think, what I feel means absolutely nothing because I'm dead. You can't hurt a dead person's feeling. That might be a surprise to some folks. You can't do anything to upset them. They're not going to get offended about anything because they're dead. We're dead, we're going to be the same way. Because it doesn't matter who I am, what I am. It's all about Christ. Now, believe it or not, that is the biggest struggle that every one of us has right there. Because we don't want to dethrone ourselves. It is He that loved. I love the wording here, verse number 20. I live by the in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Again, it's His faith who loved me. In fact, the tense there throws us off. He not only loved me past tense, He loved me. He will always love me. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, Linda quoted earlier. He is loved and loves me. I have no love to offer Him. I didn't come to God one day and say, God, I love you. No, I hated God. I might have said that, but it was God that I created in my own image. And then my likeness. In Romans chapter 5, and oh, I love this verse. But God commendeth. And notice, if you probably have Romans 5:8 memorized. God, if you might recognize this, it says He commendeth. It doesn't say He commendeth. Commendeth. God commendeth His love. Not just something that He did. It wasn't that He just demonstrated His love. And so many times I heard it, I think twice this week, or read it twice this week. God commended His love towards us. In other words, He died on the cross showing us how much He loved. That's not what that verse is saying. Well, that is true. That's not what that verse is saying. says, God commendeth. Still, now, he initiated his love to us. And that while there is no reason he should love me, he loved me. And he didn't do it just one time on the cross, but he commendeth his love. In fact, Romans 5, 8, let me read the entire version down through verse number 10. Sometimes we stop too soon to see some of the great truths in the Bible. God commendeth, a present tense, his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more is talking about there, much more than salvation, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Because he is risen, and we've identified with his dead, we are dead to ourselves, to our flesh, to everything Jesus died for on the cross. I died with him. And now we are saved by his life. We're transformed by his life, by his resurrection. But later in Romans chapter number 6 says, walk in the newness of life. As Jesus was different when he came out of the grave, we're to come to this life different than what we were. That is a rich text. And don't stop at Romans 5 verses 8 and 9. Go through 10. In fact, go all the way to chapter number 6 in Romans, which we will eventually. But he gave all. Just like salvation is totally dependent on Christ's finished work on Calvary, sanctification is totally dependent on the power of his resurrection. Ephesians chapter number 2 and verse 10. I always include that verse, and I quote Romans Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for by grace are you saved. Verse number 10 says, for we are his what? Workmanship. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works. God hath before ordained. This was God's eternal purpose, that we would walk in him, that we would be reconciled to him and in him, that we would be one with him. And one final command in verse number 21. Do not frustrate the grace of God. By making, how do we frustrate the grace of God? By making salvation of works, or by making sanctification by works. If we think that we're saved by works, or we think that we're going to draw closer to God by our works, well, I just need to try harder, I need to do better. When we read about the lust of the flesh and the fruits of the Spirit, you know, my flesh is bad, I need to kick that habit and put on some new habits. I need to start loving people, I need to start being patient, I need to start being kind and good and loving, and I need to start doing this. We're still in the flesh. And we're still opposing the grace of God. We're still resisting what God wants to do through us, because God realizes we cannot do it on our own. We must die to ourselves that we might live in Christ. And if we try to make salvation or sanctification about our works, Christ, notice that statement, is dead. And we make then Christ is dead. If my righteousness, my walk with God is based upon my law, the moral law, whatever law I want to put in there, the laws of the Old Testament, the laws of the natural man, Christ is made, his death is made vain, to no avail. It means nothing. Much like in 1 Corinthians 15, where God talks about the gospel, it said, many believe in vain. They believe in the gospel, but they also mix some works with the gospel, and therefore they nullify salvation. And the same thing we do when it comes to sanctification. Well, I believe God can do this in me, but bless God, I got to work harder to do it. And I'll just work my hardest and hope that God's going to jump in sometime, help me along and pick me up and move me along, because bless God, it's got to be done. That faith is in vain. That grace is in vain. God says, just trust in me. Rest in me. Does that mean we sit around and do nothing? Oh, no. when you learn to die in Christ and you get up resurrected in Christ, you're more in God's gonna give you things. Wow, I can't do that. That's I can't. Because grace can. When we come to the place where I can, that's when grace begins. There's something that, and again, this might be kind of hard to comprehend, and it's the more I study it, the more I realize it. Wow, how much, how little I understood this, and how little I'm still understanding it. How grieved and frustrated God is when we reject His righteousness, going about to establish our own righteousness, like the Hebrew people did in Romans chapter 10. They rejected God's righteousness, going about to establish their own righteousness, have forsaken the righteousness of God and turned their back on God for salvation. But we do the same thing when it comes to sanctification. Let me close with one illustration. You're all familiar with the parable in Luke chapter 15 of the prodigal son. I'm going to point out just a couple things in that parable. I know I was gone, though, when we were going through Luke, and Connor preached from a good message on the prodigal son, by the way. When I was gone, we listened to it, and you may exit this computer screen. No, I'm just kidding. Notice a couple things about that parable of the prodigal son. Both of them were sons, right? In other words, they were both saved. If you're a son of God, you're saved. We're not talking about salvation here. We're talking about two people that are sons. And one of them said, hey, I want to go do my own thing. Sounds like Jesus freaks. I want to go do my own thing, man. It'll be groovy. I'm going to do my own thing. And I'll still be your son, and I'm going to go off and do what I want to do. I'm tired of your rules and regulations. I'm going to go live the Christian life. I'll still call myself a Christian. I'll still call myself your son. I want to do, live out the world. The other one said, well, I'm going to stay faithful. I'm going to keep doing right. And you know the story. One of them went off and wasted all the substance and then came back and realized he wasted his life. I'm no longer worthy. So, and by the way, that's when God didn't begin to use us right there. Because I'm not worthy to be a child of God. There's nothing that I contributed to this. There's nothing I have done or ever could do to be worthy of his salvation. And he came back and begged, and you know the story, how Father met him and greeted him. Oh, that's when Jesus loves to see him. When we realize our failures, our total failure, where we're living in the pig slime and laying our back with nothing, not sure if we're going to live to see the next day, and we go back and we're not sure if Dad will take us back, when he comes, he comes running to us, and that's where we're at the place. That's what Jesus was talking about. Blessed are the poor in spirit. The ones that realize they are nothing. They deserve nothing. And that man came back and the dad celebrated. And kill the fatted calf. We're going to have a celebration because my son that was dead, he was separated from me. Not that he was lost, but he was. I would count him dead. He's gone. He's come back. Celebrate with the other son. He had more problems than the one that left. Because he was doing right on his own. And he was bitter towards his son that came back and repented and got everything back. He said, but look at me. I've always done right. Let me ask you something. You've always done right? I've never done right. I'm just a sinner. The fact that God would call me, and he didn't even acknowledge him as a brother. He said, this is thy son. Not my brother, no, thy son. I can't even talk to him. I can't even associate with him. That's your son. That's not my brother. That's your son. And he's come back. And I deserve all these things because I've done all these things right and I've served you faithfully and I've been loyal and true to you. And this, thy son, came back. One that was, I know that you've heard it preached many different ways. You've heard, let's hear for the good son and all that. I've heard that message. I don't know how many people have preached that. Let's hear it for the other son that did everything right. But the truth is, he did everything right, but he did it in the flesh. That meant nothing as far as the relationship with his father. He was just as far gone, though he was living in the same house. Though he was there next to his father, spiritually. spiritually, he was just as far gone, even more so, than the son that was out living in sin, that came back broken and repented. And so too are we when we try to justify, say, oh, but I've done right. God, I deserve better because I've done it. No, I'm dead to Christ. I don't deserve anything. The fact that he allows me to live is more than I deserve. I'm totally dependent on him. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. But it's not I. It's not about me. It doesn't have to be anything. I understand this. God, just, I'd be glad to go home tomorrow. And anything I can do today, I realize I can't do it, but God, you can do it through me if I just die to myself. Put my desires and my wants aside, and I'm not talking about self-martyrdom or anything like that, or but I'm talking about walking with God and living in Christ. But before we can live in Christ, we've got to die to ourselves. There is the struggle. I am crucified. Not I need to crucify myself. There's a world of difference there. For years, bless God, I just need to crucify myself. God, I need to die to this. No, I need to count myself already. I am crucified. And now, I can live in Christ. But if we're constantly trying to crucify ourselves, we're never going to be crucified. Jesus had to go to the cross, allow himself to be crucified before he could raise from the dead. And we need to reckon ourselves dead that we might be alive in Christ. Well, we're going to close there for tonight. I'm going to ask the musicians to come and let's bow.